1 Peter chapter 5. Have you ever misplaced a key? Your car keys? Maybe it's like you had a safe with some documents in it, and it's been in there for a long time, and all of a sudden you needed those documents, and you went, uh-oh, where's the key? And somebody, you might have said, I thought it was right here. And somebody says, well, no, it's not. And where is it? I don't know. You're the one who put it up last. Well, I thought you put it up. I mean, you know, the scenario, right? You're looking for the key and you can't find the key. And it's a horrible feeling. Maybe it's a key to the house, key to the car. You're late for work and you can't find your car keys. You know how I solve that problem? I don't take keys out of my car. Now everybody online knows. If you find my car, you can get in and drive it off. And actually, I don't care. So anyway, you'll bring it back with some money in it so I can get it fixed. I know you will. And so anyway, I had a truck like that in college. It was Brother Bob, it was a 1970 model Dodge 3/4 ton truck. Beast. And it was in bad shape when I had paid $600 for it. And somebody stole it one time and brought it back with an envelope full of money. Told me to get it fixed. And I'm just teasing. But that's why you drive cars like that, right? You don't, no worries. And so misplaced keys. I was thinking about that tonight. You know, we are given a key by God that many Christians misplace, and then yet there are some who just don't want it at all. And I want to look tonight in our few verses here. I want to look at the key that nobody wants. The key that nobody wants. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Father, we ask you tonight to bless your word. We ask you tonight, Father, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word tonight and just lodge it into our hearts. And, Lord, that we would leave this place ready to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to change those things in our life that need to be changed that would make us more like Christ. The things that you point out in our life tonight, would we even now have that attitude of, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to deal with that. Lord, would you help us to be that way tonight? And we'll ask you to remove distractions and things that way and just do a great work in here tonight. Well, thank you. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We know in 1 Peter, real quickly, as we come to the end of 1 Peter, that 1 Peter was written in a time of great trial and tribulation. And Nero was on the throne at Rome, and persecution was normal in the Roman Empire against the Christian church. From Nero all the way down to the local governments, they had to deal with persecution. Peter himself, writing 1 Peter, had to deal with this. So you could go back and see it. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but back in Acts chapter 4, remember he had healed the man at the gate beautiful, and he went up leaping and praising God, jumping and leaping and praising God. And he took the opportunity as the people came out to see what was going on. He took the opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he got done with the message, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the ruling crowd, you remember, they came out and they didn't like what he was preaching. And so they arrested Peter and John. And I love after the arrest, there's a little verse right after that, like a BTW. You know what that is if you text? A by the way, right? By the way, 3,000 got saved. I love that. And so they get carted off to prison, and there's 3,000 new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he suffered persecution. Peter himself understood this when he writes 1 Peter. And I want you to remember, here they are living in persecution. I want you to just go do a quick synopsis of 1 Peter. Remember what we've learned already in chapter 1. We saw that chapter 1 is Christ's part. It's Jesus' part in our redemption. We are in Christ. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. It is incorruptible. It cannot be touched. It cannot be got to from anybody of this world. It is reserved for us for in heaven. It is eternal. It is eternal life, and it is ours in Jesus Christ. So because of that, we're told, be holy as I am holy. Listen, you're a child of the King tonight. You're not a child of Satan anymore. You are not of this world, right? We have been translated, and we have been transformed, right? We have been moved along. We have a new family tonight. We are children of our Heavenly Father. So act like Him. And this is what He is saying in chapter 1. And then in chapters 2 through 4, we see what is our part, right? How we live in this new family that we've been placed into. We're told to desire the Word of God so that we grow tonight. Remember that message so many months ago, I think it was, about desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God. And we came to find this out. If you are not desiring the Word of God, if you are not craving the Word of God, if when the Word of God is opened, if the opportunity for a church service and for the preaching of the Word of God, if the opportunity for your morning reading and your evening reading, if the opportunity for the Bible, when it comes up and you don't respond like that little baby does when you show them the bottle and they get all excited, right? That little bottle's coming in and their little mouth's moving, right? And their little feet are kicking. Why? They want the milk, right, Brother Bob? They want the milk. Hey, listen, this is the illustration of you and I. This is the response we should have when the opportunity comes for the Word of God. It should be a desiring and a craving for the things of God. If it's not there, we've been told that something's wrong, right? It could be, there could be an attitude issue. There could be some, you can go back and read in chapter 2 and see that. Here's a couple things here. Look at this. Let me read them, because now it's bugging me because I can't remember the things that it says. Yeah, malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. We saw there is a connection there. There's sin in your life if you're not craving the Word of God. And what you need to do right now and what you need to do tonight and say, Lord, let me be honest with you. I don't have that craving. Why? Show me what it is. And He will. He'll show you what it is, right? So this is our part, to desire the Word of God, to abstain from fleshly lust, to submit ourselves unto the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Remember when Peter came and he said, this tax collector asked if the master paid taxes. And I said, yes. And Jesus said, why would you tell him that? Why does the one who owns it all, why would he owe taxes? I own it all. He said, but for our testimony's sake. He said, go and catch a fish and you'll find a coin in there. Pay yours and pay mine. Right? Jesus wasn't concerned about paying his taxes. It kind of seems like he wasn't that concerned about Peter paying his. But it was his testimony. Don't get any ideas from that, okay? But it was his testimony. It was his testimony. Jesus said, we need to protect. Absolutely. So we submit ourselves to every... Peter's the one writing this now. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Why? Because he was the one who brought the tax money in for their testimony's sake. Right. And so we have to submit ourselves to the ordinance of man. Accept the suffering. Why? Because Christ did. Accept God's order in the home. Husbands are the head of the home. Wives are to be in submission in the home. Children are to be in submission in the home. Husbands are to be in submission to God in the home. Right? Acknowledge the order of the home. Be of one mind. Love as brethren. Sanctify God in your heart. That word sanctify means to set apart. What does that mean? What's in your heart? Right? If there's anything but God in your heart, you need to get it out. If there's anything your heart is longing for except beside the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to get it out so you can sanctify Him, so you can set apart Him. It's for Him alone. And then have the mind of Christ. What was the mind of Christ? We found it in Philippians 2:5. And let me sum it up this way. Jesus' life was marked by servanthood. Remember this? Humility. obedience and suffering. Servanthood. He was a servant, right? He humbled himself in the form of a servant. Humility. Obedience, being obedient under the cross, even the death of the cross. And then suffering. Suffering. I've told you this before. I think it bears reminding. There's only two things that we can do in this life that we will. There's a lot of things, but there's two huge things that God wants us to do in this life that we won't do in the next life. One of those things is to glorify Him. God will be glorified in the next life. There's no need. To glorify means to put on display the attributes. It is a visible display of God in our life, of His attributes. We won't need to do that in the next life, but the next one has to do with this number five in the mind of Christ, suffering. In the next life, we won't have the opportunity, nor will we need to, but this is the only life where we can rejoice in suffering. That is the mind of Christ. Rejoice in suffering. So here's what it sounds like. Desire the word. Abstain. Submit. Suffer. Love. Sanctify. And have the mind of Christ. Doesn't that sound exciting? You know what the world says? Uh-uh. The world says, no thank you. That's nuts. You people are a bunch of weirdos. Peculiar. But that's not the word peculiar. Word peculiar means highly treasured, right? It doesn't mean weirdo. But so this is what we were told in the first four chapters, okay? But here's the deal. This is what we're supposed to accomplish in our life. We're supposed to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. But hold on a minute. How on earth can we do this? I mean, this is a tall order. Does anybody have a will of their own? How many in here just enjoy suffering? So I'll tell you what, when I have the opportunity to suffer, when I have the opportunity, like it said in 1 Peter chapter 1, here it is, when it talks about the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody in this room, when the trials come into your life, and the testings come into your life, and the testing of your faith come into your life, does anybody ever go, oh, this is awesome? Just being refined. The gold's coming out. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't. Yeah. But that's what we're supposed to do. Well, how do we do that? So, we're back to keys. What is the key to living like Jesus? This is what this is. It's living like Jesus. What is the key to living like Jesus? What is the key to living like Jesus in a world that's against us? Hey, it's one thing to live godly when you're around godly people edifying and encouraging you and helping you in the house of God like we're doing here tonight. See, everybody in here is edifying one another right now. You don't realize this. I think you do realize this. Every time you see one of your brothers and sisters in Christ walk into this place, it encourages you, doesn't it? It helps you, doesn't it? Hey, listen, you say, I don't have much of a role in life anymore. Yes, you do. You absolutely do. Because it's an edifying and encouraging to just keep on keeping on, right? So what is the key to living like Jesus when you're outside of these walls? When you're living and rubbing shoulders with the world? When you're not being encouraged by the world? What is the key to living like Jesus when the world doesn't help you? Right? When you're with your coworker, right, that is lost as a goose in a hailstorm, right, and say, boy, I tell you what, this is a real struggle in my life. And you know what? They're lost. They're not going to come along. Well, let me show you a little something in the Word of God. Let me show you something. They're not doing that. But listen, this is where we live. So what is the key to living like Jesus in a lost world, in a world that is against us, and in a world that won't help us? Let me show you here tonight. I'm going to show you to the key. It's the key. Here's the key. I'm going to show it to you. But nobody really, very few people want it. Very few want it. Let me show you the first key. The first one is the key of preaching. You say, wait a minute, we already went over this. I know, but I'm preaching, so I get to do it again, okay? Yeah. Maybe there's a reason. Maybe you forgot the last one. I'm just here to help you. Remember, I'm the helper of your joy, okay? So. We looked at this a few weeks ago. There's responsibilities in preaching, right? Where Peter says here in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. So there is a responsibility of the pastor. There's a responsibility of the elder. That word elder there was, it's more used of not just somebody who is older, although it is older, but normally those in authority were only those that were older. That's why that word elder is also means pastor, bishop, you know, on the if you're on the council of the Sanhedrin, they'd have been called an elder of Israel. And so here it is, we're looking at a pastor. And what is the responsibility of the pastor? What is my responsibility? Well, it's to feed the flock. Right? Paul told Timothy when he was helping him out here, he told him to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, the point of the preaching of the word of God is to help you to mature in Christ, right? And to come to a place of maturity. And what does that mean? It means you've got to have preaching. And it means it's my responsibility to feed you with the Word of God. What does the food look like? Is it always Twinkies and cupcakes? No, sometimes it feels like liver and onions. Now, if you like liver and onions, you got a problem. And I'll find something else. Sometimes it's vegetables, right? Sometimes it's medicine, right? I remember I had some medicine as a kid, and my mother would try to hide it in honey or sugar, and she'd smack. You know what? The honey tasted awful. That's what happened. It was just gross honey. Didn't help a thing, right? Fly in the ointment, right? It messes the whole thing up. Right? And so, hey, listen, sometimes the preaching is medicine. It's a rebuke. It's a correction. Sometimes it's a vegetable. It's an exhortation, and it's a help, right? And to rebuke and exhort, and sometimes it's correction. And things like that. Sometimes it's a good steak dinner and you walk out going, oh, that was great. I needed that. Hey, sometimes it's a chastising. Sometimes it's a rebuke and a correction. And you know what is indicative of the child of God that is that is right with God? That when the rebuke and the chastening comes, they still leave the house of God and go, oh, I needed that. The world goes, what is with? You know, if you told somebody at work, boy, I got a whipping at church last night, and man, was that good. I needed that. They're going to look at you like you're a crackpot. Yeah. I felt like that last Wednesday night. Left church in Arkansas, kind of just had the fire whipped out of me, and I thought, boy, I needed that. Boy, that was good. I'm still gleaning off of it. I'm still rejoicing in it. Well, I needed it, right? That should make you happy. Amen. It absolutely should. About time. Somebody else gets on me. This is my job. Look at this. Not by constraint. Willingly. Nobody's making me do this. Right? Nobody's making me come up here do it. Nobody has, it's, I don't have, I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord. I know some men have been there, and I don't judge them or belittle them for this at times, but sometimes some preachers get in the place where they're there by force because they have no money and they just got to stay, and they keep plugging along. They don't want to be there. They're wore out. They're tired. And listen, the willingness goes away, and it becomes by constraint because they need the money coming in. And boy, I wish there was a way we could do something different that way with some of these, with the way all of these things in money and things take place. But I don't know what else to do, but not by constraint, right? I don't have some denominational head over me saying, well, you're going to go pastor over here. Really? I would go from a Lutheran to a Baptist in a minute. If I was told I had to go up to Minnesota or something like that, I'm like, bless God, God has called me to be a Baptist. See you later. Right? No, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money. No, I love this word, this term, filthy lucre. I love that. It's just filthy money. You're just in it for the dollar. You're just in it for the money, I tell you what. They're all out there, aren't they? Isn't it amazing? It is amazing to me that you can have a guy who's a total charlatan. You know he's making millions upon millions upon millions, and the flocks of people follow him. And the guy that's just like cranking out peanut butter, trying to stay alive, staying in the Word of God, just preaching the Word of God and trying to be faithful, it's like, Where's everybody at? Ah, we want to go follow the guy that fleeces us. We want to go follow the guy that we got to turn in our W-2 form so we can have an ACH withdrawal every week without our... Come on. Yeah. I don't even know if it was on there to begin. Anyway, stop. Focus. Not for filthy, but lucre's sake. Look at this. Of a ready mind. That word ready mind, that word, it means willing cheerfulness. Willing cheerfulness. You know what? You know what the responsibility I have to this body? And I like this. It says here, feed the flock of God, which is among you. I'm not responsible for somebody else's flock. I'm responsible for this flock. And my responsibility is to come here and what's the word I'm looking for? I don't even know how to do it because I don't cook. What do you do when you make a food? You cook. You make a recipe. You prepare. There it is. Thank you, Martin. Martin knew. You prepare a meal, right? You know what my job is? Is to prepare a meal, right? And some sustenance and to come here with willing cheerfulness, right? And put it on the table and say, here we go. Right. Come on. Come on, kids. Let's eat. Let's eat, right? Some go, I'm going to go over to their house and eat, right? Yeah. I know. Sometimes I don't like it either, friend. You know some of the meals I make, I've tasted them before you do. That's what you cooks do, right? You're cooking and you're making and you're tasting. Listen, I'm tasting, and sometimes I'm like, well, it's a load of vegetables and a load of medicine, but it's got to go out. I asked Brother Davidson one day, I said, have you ever got towards the end of a message and just went, ooh. He said, I've wept through a lot of messages I've prepared. And you do. Yeah, absolutely. I've come to the end of some and just went, oh boy. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Absolutely. This is my responsibility. Not by constraint, not for money, but of a ready mind, a willing cheerfulness. As in our Bible Institute class one time, and out of nowhere, a pastor asked me, he said, so, why are you going into the ministry? I said, well, God called me. He goes, you're going to need more than that. Walked away. Went back, did something. Going to need more than that. You need more than the call of God? You know what I found out? Yeah, you do. God causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? It is God that causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Listen, if you don't have a desire and a willing cheerfulness to feed the flock of God, maybe you're not called of God. Yeah. And so, not as lords over the flocks, but in samples. Boy, that's a call. That's a tall call. Yeah. Sometimes I don't even remember. Most of the times, 98% of the times, I don't remember. I don't even think about it. How closely people watch me. How closely people watch my wife. How closely people watch, you know, you've heard that saying, well, you live in a glass house. You do.
You're right.
You do. Hey, it's part of it. You know, suck it up, buttercup, right? It's just a part of it. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Right, here we go. Don't follow that. Just strike that from the, yikes. Yeah. Jesus was an example, was he not?
Amen.
He says, as you've seen in me, do. Right? He was an example. Paul was an example. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Joshua was a great example. And he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And what did he do? He just went on for God. And his mentality was, I don't care what you do. I mean, he did, but he didn't. Here's what he's saying. Your choice in serving God is not going to change my choice in serving God. And I'm telling you tonight, you better get that down in your life. Because you are going to, either you have them now, you have had them in the past. I pray you never have this, but you might. Listen, you might come to a place in your life one day where your family or your children walk away from God. And listen to me. You don't make your decision based upon their decision. Yeah, right. You say what Joshua did. As for me and my house, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Yeah, we're going to pray for you. Breaks a heart, but sorry about it. We're going to go on for God. He's way too real to walk away now. Yeah. So that was my responsibility. I know last time I didn't spend as much time on that, so I thought you'd enjoy. I spent a little more time on that. But there's a responsibility to the sheep. We looked at that last time. If there's a responsibility to feed, there's a responsibility to eat. Mamas, you put your food out on the table, nothing to chap your hide more, and they didn't want to even come. Did all that work, and they're just sitting in the room. They're like, no, I'm not hungry. Then after dinner, 5 minutes after dinner, can I have a snack? No.
Amen.
Right? No, come on now. You have a responsibility to eat. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? The command to assemble. I think this is amazing. Think about it. It has a greater weight today than it really did when it was written in Hebrews. Think about this. Jesus knew we were coming to a day, right, of live stream and all of these digital ways to get out of assembling. And he didn't say, just find a way to listen to the Word of God. He said, assemble.
Amen.
Right? And listen, we don't believe in a universal church. Why? Because the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible does not teach an invisible church. It's not possible to have an invisible ecclesia, an invisible assembly, right? It's not possible. And we're told to assemble. Jesus knew what we needed. I tell you what, Sunday night we didn't live stream because the microphone had a little bit of a problem. And I said, oh, just don't even live stream because it wouldn't pick it up anyway. And there's some weeks I'm just like, I'd love to just turn it off sometimes. Why? Because I think sometimes, not always, there are people that I know rejoice over live stream. They need it. Their health conditions, their physical conditions, all of these things. And that's why I get so torn at times, because I know there are a majority that watch it. The large majority, 98% that watch our live stream need it. Oh, but there's some that just don't. And it becomes an easy way not to assemble. I know, friend, you know what? I'm tired too. I'm tired.
Amen.
Yeah. Could you? Hey, what would you think if I just thought, man, I'm too tired to come tonight? Now, somebody would be like, yes, no Wednesday night. No. No, you'd frown upon that, wouldn't you? Wait, I have my responsibility, but you have your responsibility. You know, I haven't always been a pastor, and I've always understood my responsibility to assemble. And we have that. That is your responsibility. We need to assemble. I think live stream is making us lazy. Think about it, where did sacrifice go? Where did love and obedience go? I think that's why God wanted us to assemble. It's one of the ways, one of the avenues that he put in front of us, of an avenue of faith to have to physically alter our schedule, alter our life, so we can be obedient to God. And you know what comes with that? Great blessing. Great blessing. See, if you're going to live like Jesus, one of the keys to living like Jesus is the key of preaching. I've got to feed, you've got to eat, and God left us no other way to grow, right? Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. Remember the disciples come and they're like, they went to get lunch while he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And they're like, are you hungry? Ah, I have meat you know not of. Did somebody bring him lunch? You know, he always talked in code. I think it was funny. Job said, I need thy word more than my necessary food. Psalm 1:1-2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You know what that includes? The assembling for the preaching of the word of God. Absolutely. So that's a key. If you're going to make it through this life with joy and victory, if you're going to make it through, you need the preaching of the word of God. Amen? Three to thrive. You've heard that before, haven't you? Man, I haven't heard that in years. That was an oldie. Oldie but goodie. That was around for a while. Three to thrive. From your pastor. Watch. From your pastor. If I am supposed to feed the flock and you're the flock, that means if I'm supposed to feed you, you're supposed to eat from what I feed you. I'm sorry. It's not as good as somewhere else. I know that, okay? I'm fine with that. I try to make it better every time. But this is just where God put you. And God places us in the body according to his own will.
Amen.
He's got you where he wants you. All right? And so, I don't know what you've done wrong, but you're here, okay? So, just kidding. The key of preaching. That is the key to living like Jesus. Number two, here it is. This is a part of the key. Okay, the first key, okay, we're good at that. Second key, it gets worse. The key of humility. The key of humility. Look at this. Likewise, ye younger. Likewise. Likewise compared to whom? Well, what were we just talking about? The pastor. Likewise, ye younger. Yeah, look what it says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So I submit to the elder like the pastor is submitting to whom? Yeah. Verse 4, I'm submitting to the chief shepherd. So as I am submitting to Christ and feeding the flock of God and helping the flock of God and being a helper of your joy that I will one day have to answer for someday, I answer for your soul, right? Right? As I submit to the shepherd, you should submit. Oh, this is where people like this. You're supposed to submit to the elder. What's the elder? I just cleared this up, didn't I? It's the pastor, right? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Right? Not someone else's pastor. Now, we're gonna define what this word submit means here. Because some people take it to a total wrong way. And it turns into dictatorship. I mean, I've heard of pastors, people coming into their pastors and asking about things about, I mean, just life things about, should I buy this car or should we get this meal or what do you think about it? I'm like, whoa, where is the soul liberty of the believer? You're a priest and kings unto God, right? I mean, there's some aspects of your life. Somebody came to me a while back and asked about something. I was like, whoa, I don't know. You better leave that. You better just pray about that. And you know what? They made a decision on their own, without me, and I went, glory to God, what an awesome decision. Amen. And I'm so thankful they did that between them and God, and not based upon what I said.
Right?
So anyway, submit yourselves unto your elder, not somebody else's. You know, a few years back we had some in here that were definitely not submitted to their elder, but they were submitted to somebody else's pastor. They're passing his stuff out all over town. And the guy was a heretic at that.
Right.
No, submit to your elder, submit to your pastor, which means you need to be a baptized member of a body with a biblical pastor that you can be under. Right? Yeah. Did you? No, I don't mean to pull you out here, okay, Miss Julie. But she's still under the authority of her pastor, not me. I'm not her authority. Yeah. She's living it up here. She has no responsibility whatsoever. She is just living it up, right? She doesn't know I call her pastor every week and tell her what she's doing. So, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So, submitted to your pastor. Look at this. It, not only this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves under the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, that word subject, that word submit, it's the same word, and it is a military term. I was looking this up today again, and I remembered, oh yeah, we just heard this Wednesday night. Boy, what a great definition, what a great example definition of this. It's a military term, and it means to arrange under, to subordinate. So, Brother Bob, you're in the military, right? I think, yeah, were you Army?
Yeah,
I think so. Yeah, Army. Brother Earl, you were Navy? That's right. And anybody else? Who else was military? Brother Chuck's not here tonight. And I was in God's army. No, that was the kid's song. Anyway, but you were subordinate. So watch, if you wanted to stay in a good graces in the military, you ordered yourself under your authority, which means what? You didn't step outside of your jurisdiction.
Right.
You couldn't make decisions that weren't yours to make. You didn't go, Brother Earl, up into the, if you're on a submarine or up on a ship, you didn't go up to the bridge and say, all right, men, we're going to go ahead and go on over here. And they would have been like, who are you? Right? You probably wouldn't even made it to the bridge. Right? But, I mean, so this word submit means to, it's a military term meaning to arrange under, to be subordinate. And this submission is for every child of God. Why? Because the same submission is even in the Godhead. The Father sent the Son. The Son says, I've got to go away, but if I go away, I will leave the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, right? There is an order in the Godhead. What does the Holy Spirit of God do? He comes, what does he do? He brings people to Jesus. What does Jesus do? Well, he brings them to the Father, right? There is a chain of command. There is an order. Jesus himself said, hey, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus in the Garden of Eden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He was subordinate to the Father. So, I mean, submission, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the pastor, the flock, the husband, the wife, the children. There is subordination and arrangement under authority for all of us. But here's the point of it all. Here's one of the facts of it all. We don't like submission. We don't like authority sometimes. We like it when it works out for us, right? Yeah. When you were a kid and you said, you know, Sally did this, and Dad comes in and takes care of it. Yeah, then you liked it, right? But you didn't like it when it was the other way around. Yeah. But don't ever forget, Jesus was in submission. Who are we? No, really, who are we to think, well, it's not for me? Jesus, you. Jesus, submission, you. So what is the key to living like Jesus in submission? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. What is the key to living like Jesus in submission? Well, the key, the first key was preaching. The second key is humility. Look at this. And be clothed, verse 5, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. That word be clothed, I want to show you this here. Micah, you may have to follow me. I'll try to stay somewhere. That word clothed was speaking of the apron. Sometimes they tuck it in. Okay. I know. I got to go on a diet. I'm going to. Okay. I am. I rode my bike today. And so down to the mailbox and back. So anyway. To be clothed is that term, is the apron that a servant would put on, watch, as an indicator, as a mark that everybody knew he was a servant. It was their name tag. It was their badge. It was the color of their uniform. Whatever you want to go by, it was their rank. It was their vest. Yeah. Yeah, if you work somewhere and you have a vest. If you're ever a crossing guard, I was such a control freak. I've been a control freak my whole life because even as a little kid, I volunteered to be a crossing guard. And I had my little thing across there that said I had a little thing, and you know, the orange, and I had a badge. It was awesome. And I got to stand there with the real crossing guard and just boss people around. It was wonderful. So I just showed up this way, okay? Sorry. And so this is that word clothed. Be clothed with humility. Watch, put on the servant's garment. Put on the servant's towel. Can I remind you, what did Jesus do? Right? What did Jesus do when he washed the servant's feet? Do you remember what the Bible says there? It said he took a towel. Can I tell you that is that word for towel? That word put on that towel is the very same thing. It is that servant's towel. When he picked up that towel, the disciples might have gone, that's for a slave. This is God. No, he willingly, he picked up that servant's towel and he put it on himself. He said he took his coat off, right? He took his outer garment off, right? He took his outer garment and put the servant's garment on him. And he clothed himself in humility. This is what this means here. And be clothed in humility. Be clothed, that word be, what does it tell you? Be clothed, what does it tell you? It tells you it's a choice. When we're told to put on Christ, like putting on a jacket, putting on, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Ephesians, right? It is a choice. Yes, we're a child of God. But listen, as a child of God, newly come into the family of God, trying to figure out how to live in this new family, one of the things that we have been taught is if we're going to live like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and we're going to live how he lived, we have got to, by our own choice, take up that servant's, that apron of a slave and put it on. What does that mean? Live like it. Be clothed with humility. Listen to what one man said. Humility is demonstrated by submission. It is the ability, now listen close. Humility is the ability to cheerfully put away our own agenda for God's. Boy, I like that. Now listen to this. I'm going to give you an example of it. Don't miss this. Listen. This will help you in life, I'm telling you. This will help your life. Even if God's agenda is expressed through another person. Sometimes we'll say, oh yeah, I mean, God can tell me anything. But bless God, if he tells it through you, through somebody you don't like, you're not going to receive it. You know what humility does? Humility receives what God has for you, even when it comes from another person that you may not respect, that you may not even consider as godly. You say, where on earth would you find that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I just thought of it. Remember Samuel? Pretty great judge, wasn't he? Pretty great prophet. Remember his mother? What did his mother do? She went and she prayed, right? Eli was so carnal. He was so worldly. He didn't correct his own sons. They were disgusting, right? All Israel knew it. They knew his sons. They knew Eli was just, he had just checked out and didn't care, right? But what did Elkanah's wife, Hannah, thank you. What did she do after she gave birth to Samuel? She brought him up and left him, watch, with God's authority. And it was terrible authority. Yeah. This will help you, friend. That's humility. That is humility. Humbling yourselves under God's authority even when it is expressed through another person. I tell you what, Samuel is one of the greatest judges / prophets that Israel ever had. When he showed up, people trembled. Is all well? He was a man of God. Yeah. And here she did. She brought it. You know what she did? She put her servant's apron on. This was her son. This was the only one. She was barren. Can I remind you? She finally got a child from God. And she takes this only one. She doesn't know she's going to have more. I know we read it and we're like, oh, great, she got more. She doesn't know that. She has been barren. God finally opens her womb. She puts on her servant's apron and she brings Samuel up to Eli and leaves him at the temple and walks away. Humility. Yeah. It's not self-hating. Humility is not self-hate. It is not self-deprecation. But it's more like this. Somebody said, self-forgetfulness. Yeah. Yeah. Others-centered. Others. That's humility. So we're told here, be clothed with humility. Why? Got a little colon there. See the two dots? Mine are missing because I got a big square drawn, a big thing drawn around. I drew right over it. But I know it's, I can see it there. Why? Because God resisteth the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. Pride is one of the most detestable of sins. Yet does it find lodgment in earnest souls, though we often speak of it by some lighter name? Listen to this. We call it independence. We call it self-reliance. We do not always discern it in the hurt feelings, which retires into itself and nurses its sorrows in a sulk. We are proud of our humility, vain of our meekness, and putting on the saintliest look, we wonder whether all around us are not admiring us for our lowliness, when actually it was just pride. Or I'm just bashful. Can I tell you what somebody told me the other day? I won't tell you their name, but you know them very well. And I have still walked away from this little exchange rejoicing. And somebody told me they used to be an introvert. And they said, but if I was going to be a soul winner, I had to change that. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, I just couldn't talk to anybody. P-R-I-D-E. God gave you a command. And he's equipped you with the indwelling Spirit of God, the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to be a witness unto him. Right? Right? Amen. Absolutely. Sometimes we just believe we deserve better. Boy, that's pride. Yeah. Well, you deserve. We do not deserve. Notice this, resisteth. Do you know what that word resisteth mean? Years ago, we went through the book of James and we saw the same thing. James says the same thing. For God, resist the proud, but give the grace to the humble. That word resisteth, you know what that means? It means that God sets up a battle. He arranges a battlefield against you. That's what that word resist means. To arrange a battle against. You want to know what God's view is of pride? He says, now we're going to fight. Why? Watch. What is humility? What does it mean to submit? To arrange, underneath, so to be subordinate. Right? It's a military term. So watch this. When you go to when you leave humility and begin to live a life of pride and self-centeredness and self-worth and all of these things, what happens is you get outside of the submission. You get out of your step. You know, here's the line. Right here, there's a line. You are stepping outside of that, and now you're against God. You're out here. Watch, when you get subordinate where you ought to be in humility, you're in line with the chain of command, and everything's well. Right? How many of you guys in the military watch somebody get out of that line, and you're like, oh yeah, mental note, don't do what he did, because that did not end well. Yeah. I think I've mentioned this before, but we had a friends of the family. In about 1980, their son went into the Army. And there's a term that was pretty common back then. And he used it to a drill sergeant that was screaming in his face. And he said, mellow out, man. Mellow out. Yeah. He said it once. Once. Yeah. You know what happened? He got outside of the lane of authority, and a battle got set up against him. And he lost. Listen, friend, you can live in pride all you want. You will lose against God. God will not allow one of his children to live in pride. Yeah. Why? It's so unbecoming. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I could spend a lot of time there, better not. But here's the good news. He gives grace to the humble. The favor of God. Receiving what we didn't deserve. Hallelujah. Divine enablement. Pretty much, listen, when we get in line with God and we get into a subordinate and we get under the right authority as we ought to, with clothed with humility as a servant, when we get to that place, God says, grace, favor. People say, I just don't see the favor of God. Well, there's a reason why. Well, now listen, the favor of God doesn't mean a lack of problems, okay? The favor, you know what the real favor of God, I think, is? Is joy in the midst of the problems. So you have a choice tonight. You can live like Jesus in a wicked world and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, here it is, like he did, or you can live in pride and self-sufficiency and you can just be living your life on a battlefield. Just take the apron and you just get rid of it. Be like Barney Fife with your one bullet, right? Ready to head out and face up with God. Bad move. You say, well, I mean, this is just, it asks so much of us. Well, hey, listen, friend, you had no problem being subordinate to Satan and your flesh. Yeah. So the key of preaching, the key of humility, third key, and we're done. Ooh, I got to read. We sang an extra song, okay? And Micah read really, really slow. And look at this. For God resists the proud, give the grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the final key to living in, like Jesus, is the key of casting. Humble yourself therefore. Put it on. Pastor, sheep, right? The chief shepherd, pastor, sheep, husband, wife, children, young, old, put it on. Put on humility under the mighty hand of God, that powerful hand of God, that hand of the Creator, that hand of Sustainer, that hand of Provider. That's what that hand is speaking of, right? He is Creator, He is Sustainer, He is Punisher, He is Almighty God. And humble yourselves and set yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? That He may exalt you in due time. That word exalt means to raise to dignity, honor, watch, and happiness. You know why some people just aren't happy in their Christian life? Because they haven't learned humility. Yeah. Have you found it true, as I have, that some of the most unhappy people on the planet are those who will not put humility on and choose rather pride and self-sufficiency? Yeah. They're just banging their head up against the wall all the time. You know what happens when you bang up your head up against the wall long enough? It hurts. And you start looking like Chris. The hair's gone. That's what happened. But you can watch those. Watch. Even in the trials. Right? Even in the fiery trials. When they've submitted under the hand, mighty hand of God. And they say, Lord, whatever you're doing, I don't know, but that's fine. I'm just your servant. You'll watch them in the midst of those things with joy in their heart. With joy on their face. With the happiness in their life. And the world goes, what is with you? Right? It's humility. Now watch this. Right? A life of true humility is a happy life. Now watch this. There's another colon here. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Colon, what does it mean? Now verse 7 is going to explain verse 6. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Here it is. What is the evidence of a life of humility? Casting upon God. The absolute opposite of self-sufficiency. Casting upon him. I warned my son-in-law earlier today that I was going to tell a story on him. And he said, "Is it a bad one?" I said, "Not really. Sort of, but not really." When he was about 5, I've known him since he was about 4, I think. He was about 5, maybe he might have been about 6. And we were in church. We all went to the same church. And we were in church, and he went up to the altar to pray. He'd always go up to the altar and pray. And that day he brought a little, like a walnut with him. I don't know where he found it, probably in the front yard of his house. He brought this like a nut with him. He had it all day playing with it. And he went up to the altar, and he had his little nut with him, and he went up to the altar to pray, and then he walks back to his mom, and he's standing there next to his mom, and all of a sudden he goes, and he ran right back up to the altar again. And he's looking around, you know, I mean, services, he had big cheeks, he was so cute. He's looking around, and he found his nut, and he went back to his seat. And I thought, boy, isn't that how we do it? We bring things to the altar, we leave them there for a little while, and then we go, oh, where'd it go? And we go back and we get it. Yeah. Can I tell you what? That's not humility. That's pride. It's right here, right? The other side of humility, the evidence of humility is casting. What does that mean? To throw at God, casting. It's when you come to God with a problem. You see the tissues because you've been crying for months and you've been heartache and you've been crying, and finally you come to the place and you realize this is just pride. I'm just dwelling on something that I shouldn't be dwelling on. No, it doesn't mean you stop praying. That's not what I'm saying. But you will take whatever the trial is, whatever the thing is, whatever you're dealing with, and you give it to Him. Casting. You know, when you cast something, it's kind of hard to run after it. Yeah, I mean, you can, right? But the inference here is to cast it on Him. What? And to what? Leave it there. We just sang it tonight. Leave it there. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. That is one of the most beautiful pictures of putting on humility. When you take the burdens of life and leave them there. And this is the key to living like Jesus with joy and happiness in a messed up world that isn't going to help you and isn't going to encourage you. And I don't know if you've noticed recently in our world, in our nation, it's pretty hard to find things in the political realm to get you excited anymore. The UN, the UN has just put out a paper. The United Nations has just put out a paper. I saw it today, arguing for the benefits of adults marrying children. They used other words. Essentially, you know what I mean. Yeah. Pedophilia. That's what they're arguing for. Kind of hard to get excited about a world like that, isn't it? Yeah. It's kind of heavy. The evidence that we are clothing ourselves with humility is when we take our cares to God and give them to Him. Yeah. And this is the key. The key to living like Jesus is found in preaching, it's found in humility, it is found in casting. These are them: servitude, humility, obedience, suffering. So I'm done. How's your joy tonight? You say the world is horrendous. I didn't ask how your circumstances are. Can I tell you that doesn't play a role into this tonight? Your circumstances. This is awesome. If you haven't been happy all night, this should make you happy tonight. Your circumstances have no bearing whatsoever on your joy in Jesus Christ. None. Yeah. The only thing that has the bearing on your joy in Jesus Christ is if you've fallen away from preaching, if you've put off humility, if you've stopped casting. That's it. So, boy, what do you need to do tonight if you kind of feel like you've been run over by the world and kind of succumbed to it and got the oh me, poor me kind of attitude and oh this and that and carrying weights around with you shouldn't carry around? Well, humble yourself tonight. Return to whatever key you might have misplaced, or you just thought, I don't want this one anymore. Just pick it back up and leave here with the joy of the Lord tonight. It's that fast. It is that fast. Yep. Lord, I am always amazed at the simplicity of your word. I am always amazed how easy it really is. And so, Father, I'm asking you tonight, you would help us to be a church that puts on humility, that clothes ourselves in humility, that aligns ourselves, that subordinates ourselves under the authority that you've placed into our life. That you would help us to do that tonight. That as the world watches our life and a life of joy, a life of happiness, true happiness, or that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you left us here, right? That's why you haven't taken us immediately away after we got saved. So, Father, would you help us with that tonight? Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand tonight? The instrument's going to play. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you tonight. How's your joy tonight? Have you put on humility? Subordinate. Under the authority of God. What does that look like sometimes? Listen to me closely. Sometimes under the authority of God means this, and I'm not just doing this. I'm trying to be a helper of your joy. Sometimes subordination to the Spirit of God means you move at an invitation when the Holy Spirit of God tells you to. Hey, I've walked away from invitations when I should have gone and had to repent because I just stood there going, oh this, oh that. I'm just trying to help you tonight. Humility. It'll help you. We have to put it on. It is a key to living like Jesus in a messed up world. Preaching. Casting. Do you have any burdens tonight that you need to cast on the Lord? You have any burdens tonight? I'm not saying everybody's doing everything wrong. I'm just saying maybe you got some burdens tonight that you just need to cast on the Lord. And tonight, listen, for the first time tonight, leave them at an altar here tonight and go home and leave them there. What does that look like? Listen, you might have to come to an altar and just leave them and say, in so many words, oh well, Lord, it's yours now. I'm done. Well, that doesn't seem like that's something we ought to do. What do you think casting means? Yeah. Does it mean I don't care anymore? No, it doesn't mean you don't care anymore. Just the fact that you're casting means you care. It means you're not going to try to control it anymore, and you're going to trust God, which is putting on humility. All right, we're going to be closing a word of prayer. Brother Jim went way too long tonight with his other stuff, so we're running late.